I wonder if we could open the meeting this afternoon. Singing number 25. I had thought to sing another hymn, but you know, after the last couple of meetings and the imminence of the Lord's return is so near, I can't help but give this hymn out once more. We'll just sing the first verse and the third verse to save time. It says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Number 25, the first and third verse. Gives a sense of urgency. Salvation is offered at this moment. God tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Someone mentioned, I believe it was this morning, the Lord might come before the end of the meeting. And so we cannot promise you even another 45 minutes. Ere the Lord gives that shout, and all his own are taken. And if there should be one in the room who's not ready, and that shout comes, you'll be left behind. May we just look to the Lord for his help and blessing. Our loving God and Father, we do come before Thee at the beginning of this solemn hour. We have just sung this little hymn, urging us to be in time ere the fatal line be crossed. We thank Thee for that marvelous plan of salvation. That was purposed in the past eternity. How thou could bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ and blessing to sinners. And we thank thee this afternoon. Thine offer of salvation has now gone forth for more than 2,000 years. We know that offer will soon end. Thou art not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we do know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we've had it pressed upon us this day how near, Lord Jesus, thy return is. And so we're solemnized as we look into the faces of some here. Boys and girls, young people, perhaps older ones, who may not still know thee, Lord Jesus, as Savior. We do pray this afternoon. They may not leave this room ere that fatal line be crossed. We seek thy blessing and help this afternoon, for we ask it in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells his word that he'd sooner speak five words that could be understood than 10,000 words that couldn't be understood. And this afternoon, I'd just like to read five words. I want to read just one phrase in God's word. It's one that the boys and girls here, I'm sure, could repeat by memory. It is one of the first verses that often young boys and girls learn in Sunday school. Those little stickers that they put on cards, I remember them well. Children come into Sunday school, and very young, we'd look to find short verses that they could memorize. And this is one. Let's turn to Amos. Chapter 4, and verse 12. I just want to read the middle part, towards the end of that verse. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, this verse has been repeated so often in Sunday school, and I wonder whether we find the impact it ought to have. When you stop to consider this verse and how much is in this little verse, this afternoon and this morning we had it several times, the word prepare. That which has been prepared for us, how the cross of Christ has prepared a means wherewith God can bless the sinner. We had that the Lord Jesus, when he went to heaven, prepared a home for us. But here, in God's word, he's speaking to us. And again, we have this word, prepare. I think the boys and girls, certainly the young people here, would understand what that little word means, prepare. It means that something is not ready and it needs to be made ready for some occasion. We've got to prepare for it. So God has said there's something that you have to do. I'm speaking now of man's responsibility. It was mentioned that our salvation is God's sovereignty, but it was also mentioned that this man has responsibility. Get ready to meet thy God. Today we've had very much, and much we enjoyed. But meeting the Lord Jesus, our God. The hope of the Lord's return gives many in this room to rejoice. So the thought, we're just speaking to our brother after the meeting, and he said, what will it be? We can't enter into what's ahead for us. The Lord's coming. But you know, as I sat there and we listened and enjoyed that thought of the Lord's coming, I thought of some, perhaps in this very room, that wouldn't bring joy to their hearts. Perhaps it's a younger boy, a younger girl, who has grown up in a Christian home. I did. I sat in meetings such as this. I wasn't prepared to meet God. And if the Lord Jesus had come during those years, I'd have been left behind. So it may be that there's a boy or a girl in this room in such a condition. Did I know, had I heard the way of salvation? Yes. Put it off. I remember well sitting in a gospel meeting and saying, I'll get saved when I get home. Get home, go to bed, get up, go again. I knew if the Lord came, I would be lost. I wasn't prepared to meet God. You know, can we enter into this, even what a terrible thought would be to be left behind when the Lord comes? I remember our brother Albert Hayhoe giving a little account of one of his trips to a foreign land. And he said he had prepared all his papers as far as he knew, that everything was in good shape. And I want to say tonight, or this afternoon, to anyone in this room who is not absolutely sure from God's word that you are prepared to meet God, don't leave. If it's just your own thoughts, because we know that the way of man only leads to death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. And you may consider that you have everything in order. You've lived a good life. You have belonged to some religious organization. Or perhaps you just came to the meetings and you said, I have always come to the meetings. What are you basing your preparation on? Well, our brother Albert told us that he was over in some foreign country, I believe with his wife, perhaps even one of the children, and they were ready to leave that country. I've forgotten which one it was. And as they came to the the airport, immigration officers went through the various papers they had. And for his wife and the other passenger, I believe, with him, you can board. But they kept going over one of Albert's papers. And they finally said, "We have a problem. There's something not in order. You will not be able to board. You will not be able to leave." Well, our brother tried to explain that everything he understood, he did everything as he thought, but it didn't meet the requirements of that country to leave. And with all his pleading, he said it didn't do any good. He said, "You can't leave." And you know, he said, "I watched as my loved one got out on the plane. And that plane took off without me." And I can remember saying, "I'll never forget as long as I live, but the feeling of being left behind." Well, that was only to be left behind for a few days till he got his papers straightened out in this life. But what would it be, my friend, tonight, this afternoon, if the Lord Jesus should come and you were left behind? Oh, you young people who know the way of salvation, to know when that, with this room emptied, you would know where they went. What it would be to be left behind. Too late. The fatal line has been crossed. And so I do plead with anyone in this room that may not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Don't put it off another moment. You know, we consider and we think, and rightly so, of the love of God. That love that was been so told out. But you know, I'm reading in the scriptures and I come across such words as this: "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Our God is a consuming fire." Is this the same one? This is the same God. And I want to ask you, young people, especially perhaps some of the older ones too. We know that it is quite possible to fool the brethren. You may be passing in this room today as a Christian. But you know, there's a verse in God's word that says, "If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," maranatha, or "accursed at his coming." I want to ask you, is there a love in your soul? Does the Lord Jesus Christ mean something to you? You know, sometimes I hear of those young people and it makes me afraid, who say they are Christians. They go on with the other young people. They enjoy the social outings. And yet, never pick up the Word of God from one meeting to another. You tell me that they'd love the Lord Jesus? When there comes an opportunity to be under the sound of God's word, perhaps the reading meeting or the prayer meeting, they've got no desire to be there. I don't say this, dear young people, to be critical. I say this, I hope, to reach your conscience. Is your confession real? Do you really love the Lord Jesus? Or are you just passing as a someone who fits in, is willing to go along as long as we can enjoy some of the social activities of the young people? Challenge your own hearts, dear ones, if that's the case. Many know here, my wife comes from the United States. She comes from, at that time, from Woodbridge, New Jersey. We couldn't travel back and forth as easy as they do today. We couldn't afford to even make a telephone call. I think in our years that we knew each other before marriage, something like two calls. But we could write a letter. And we did write many letters, almost every day. Interesting enough, those letters came much faster than they do nowadays. Usually one day, and I could get her letter from New Jersey. But you know, I'm going to ask you to answer the question. If when I come home from work, and the place I was staying, I was boarding at a brother and sister's house, and they used to leave the letter on the bottom of the staircase, on top of the post at the bottom of the stairs. I wonder what they would have thought if I'd have come in and walked by that letter. Later on, come down for supper, and they said, "Did you get the letter?" "Yeah, I saw it there. I'll get around to it sometime, reading it." What would they have thought? What would you think? Would you say that I had any love for that person? No. So I challenge you, if you've got no desire to read God's word and to be where he is exalted and glorified and spoken well of, question your heart to your friend this afternoon. Now we have to prepare to meet thy God. Have you ever thought of what and who this one is? He's the creator, yes. He's the sustainer of this world. If he forgot you for one moment, you'd be dead in your seat. David could say, "There's only a step between me and death." But you know, I thought, there's only a breath between me and death. If God just withdrew his thoughts from me for a moment, dead. That's his power. But we might consider this afternoon that he is, as we read in God's word, God is light and God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And he's a God of love. You know, how can such a God bless the sinner? How can such a God have a sinner in his presence? We're told that God is of pure eyes to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity or sin. How can he have sinners in his presence if he is holy, just, good? We're told we must meet with this one. Well, some have said that we can meet with him. We can meet him by our good works. There's many in this world. If you go down the street here in Vestal or Johnson City or any Binghamton, and ask, how can I be prepared to meet God? I judge that the majority will tell you by doing the best you can. I'm going to ask you a question. Perhaps the boys can understand this. If you have a nice toy, and I steal it or break it, and you come and complain, and I'll try and be good after this, and I'll help your neighbor out. I'll give the other boys some candy. I'll maybe get them a gift sometime. I'm going to do a good deed. You say, wait a minute, what about my gift? Oh, even the boys know that that doesn't justify and right the wrong. And we have grown-ups who believe by doing the best they can, by doing good deeds, they can prepare to meet God. So how can a God that cannot overlook sin have me in his presence? Someone mentioned this afternoon, or today at least, how that in a past eternity, God had a plan, a purpose, to bring honor and glory to his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessing to us. And so what was that plan? Well, let's suppose then we have a wrong done, and we go before the judge, and we've got a judge who is noted for being kind. And so I'm found guilty, and the penalty is $10,000. I've wronged you. I owe you it. But this judge is very, very kind. And so he says, I'm a loving judge. I'm going to forgive you. Don't do it again. You say, wait a minute, there's no justice there. Okay, we've got a judge that is very unjustice, but he's got a heart of steel. And so I've done you wrong. He says, you're going to pay the penalty to the last cent. I said, where's your kindness? Justice. When comes the Lord Jesus, they had that plan in the past eternity, how they could meet that situation. God's plan was that he would send his beloved Son into this world. We read the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. We read that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. We read this afternoon where he'd gone back to heaven. The plan was and has been that God in the person of his beloved Son would come into this world and he would take the punishment. He would bear the punishment for our sins. Now, can he be accused of being unrighteous? God says the sinner, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. And after death, the judgment. That's God's word. So how is he going to bless me? The Lord Jesus came into this world. And he said, I can't change. Righteousness must be carried out. Death must be carried out. But he said, I'm going to die for you. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and there died for the sinner. We read, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He can now tell forth, he can be righteous. He can show his love and has shown his love in going to the cross. And I want to read just at this point, just a little verse, a hymn in the Little Flock Hymn Book. You don't need to turn to it, but it's number 67 in the back. It explains it so well better than I can explain it. Verse 67 says, "The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ I see a trace, his righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The sin alights on Jesus' head. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, 'The Savior died for me,' can point to the atoning blood and say, 'This made my peace with God.' Savior's died. He's risen. God has been satisfied with that work. Those sins that were placed on him, my sins and the sins of everyone in this room who believes God's word, because God has said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read too that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation or into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." He's beyond the judgment that God has called upon for each sinner. Then how do we prepare to meet such a God? The way is simple. It's to believe what God has said about the Lord Jesus. Do you believe what God has said when he says that the Lord Jesus died for you? We have that in numerous places. Christ died for our sins. Do you believe that? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There on Calvary's cross, as he hung there and a soldier pierced his side, and that blood flowed from his side. That cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Well, why then will there be many who will be left behind at his coming, unprepared? There'll be many. Because they didn't believe. God in his has always made a way of escape when he pronounced judgment. He said to Adam, "If you don't partake of that fruit, if you disobey, you'll die." We know that Adam, that first man, disobeyed. And he was afraid. Is there anyone in this room this afternoon who's afraid of the thought of the Lord's coming? Thought of meeting God makes you afraid? Adam was afraid. He said, when he heard the Lord's voice in the garden, he said, "I was afraid." Why? He had disobeyed. He'd sinned. And he tried to fix himself up, make him presentable to God. And many are doing that today, and then maybe even some in here are trying to just be a little bit better and act a little bit better. As a boy or girl, I did that. I used to say, oh, I'll come when I get better, because I wasn't always the best. And I'd say, well, the Lord wouldn't take me as bad as I am, so if I can get through a week without being a bad boy, then I'll come. And you know, I couldn't get through a week. I couldn't get through a day. I was in trouble all the time. But Adam tried to fix himself up. But no, God wouldn't have that. Something. Because death had to come in. And we know the story, how that God took an animal. And no doubt, Adam looked on. The first time he'd ever seen death. And he saw that blood flow to the ground from that animal. And the life flow out. I wonder what Adam was thinking. He probably said that animal had never done a thing, had always been perfect. It's dying because I sinned. It's dying for me. When we come to the judgment that was to fall on those in Israel, God again made a way of escape. He said, at midnight, he was going to pass through the whole land of Egypt, and all the firstborn in that land were going to die. But he made a way of escape. He said, take a lamb, kill it, put the blood in a basin, take it and put it on the outside of the doors, and with one other condition, it had to be inside the door. And he said, when I go through the land at midnight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood on the lintel and the side post of that house, I'll pass over. I went asked, was there any dead in Egypt? Many died that night. It wasn't sufficient to know that the lamb would provide a place, safety, the blood of the lamb. That wasn't sufficient. Nor was it sufficient to have the blood in a basin and carried it over to the door. And no, recently it wasn't even sufficient to have the blood on the outside of the door if he didn't take shelter behind it. And so, boys, girls, young people here, I am certain that there's no one in this room who doesn't know the way of salvation, that do not know that Jesus died for them. You could tell us, you could stand up here, many young person could stand up here and present the gospel better than I can. That doesn't save a soul. Are you taking shelter behind that blood? Are you staying close behind that blood? Inside the door? That's got the blood on the outside. The preparation is to apply that truth to your own soul. And don't put it off. Story I remember many years ago was a boy who was noted for not being prepared for anything. He was a procrastinator. And it became serious that he was never ready when everybody was supposed to be ready. His uncle, who was a Christian, became quite concerned over this young boy. Because if that was the case, he put off his salvation. And so he decided he'd teach him a lesson. He told his nephews and nieces and some of their friends that someday he was going to pick them up and take them on a sleigh ride. Well, if you know, like I remember as a boy, how much I enjoyed going on a sleigh ride in the wintertime. And these boys and girls, they talked about this sleigh ride. And he said, well, when is it going to be? I'm not quite sure. But he said, it'll be this Saturday, he said. It'll be this Saturday. And so His brothers and sisters, this boy, his friends, they got all ready. And they talked, and this boy said how much fun he was going to have with his friends out on that sleigh ride. And they all were getting ready to go. And this boy's mother said, I've forgotten his name, but let's call him John. John, you make sure you have everything ready, because your uncle has said he's not going to wait. He's not quite sure what hour, but when he comes, he'll stop and pick you up, but he's on a tight schedule, and he's not going to wait for anyone. Well, John had been in the habit, so he said, oh yeah, I'll be ready. He said, John, get your boots ready, your mitts ready, your hat ready, so when he comes, you can just grab him and go. Yeah, yeah, Mom. Yes, yes, Mom. Well, John put off. And that Saturday morning came, and they heard the bells of the horses, and the other kids raced out. They were ready. They just grabbed their hats and coats and put them on. And Johnny said, Mother, Mother, where's my boots? I left them over there. Mother, my mitts, where did I put them? And the uncle drove off. It was too late. Is that going to be the way some are here? You're going to take as you were your chances. You're not going to be ready. You're not going to be prepared to meet God. And that shout comes. Oh, don't put it off. Don't let that fatal line be passed. Why not come this afternoon? God has told us and warned us and exhorted to be prepared. Prepare to meet thy God. And oh, as I sat here this afternoon and this morning, and thought of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And what a blessed hope it is. We can't imagine those who love the Lord Jesus what it's going to be caught into his presence. Oh, the thought burdened my heart. There might be someone here that we've left behind. Would it be you? Be ready. Be ready now. Let me sing the last verse of number 25. Number the last verse of number 25. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Someone start it, please. To meet God in your sins, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May we pray. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee at this very moment there's no need for anyone to meet a God that is a consuming fire. The opportunity this afternoon is for everyone to meet a Savior, God. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done in order that sinners or that we might be able to enjoy thy presence through all eternity. And for the blessed hope we have of soon hearing that call that would call us to be forever with and like thee. And so we do pray again that if there should be someone here that has passed before their friends, before their brethren, but have no love for thee, Lord Jesus, that they may this day come to know thee as the one who died for them. We pray thy blessing and thy word in the worthy and the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.